Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, and then if you would place a bookmark there or hold your place there and turn with me to Matthew chapter 19. I want to share with you these verses again related to the subject of bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, and how that even the church today is diminishing the importance of marriage. Now, you wouldn't think that the church would do that, would you? But many of the mainline denominations, many of the more liberal congregations and pastors and so forth have taken a cultural view to marriage rather than a biblical view of marriage. And that's always troubling to me because the church is supposed to be a proclaimer of whose word? God's word. Not culture's word, not government's word, not somebody's opinion word, but rather what God says on the matter. I mentioned to you a couple of weeks ago that there's this new idea of life. It's called the capstone method, where a person goes through and they get their college education, then they move and they get their career established, and they get their retirement all established, and then as the capstone, they get married. All right? That's the capstone. I'm going to get married. I've got all this stuff behind me, and now as a capstone, I'm going to get married. Now, what makes you think that you're going to find somebody at 35 or 36? Well, I've got money. I'll surely find somebody. Well, I hope that they get something a little bit deeper than that. But what's the problem with that? The idea is we don't need marriage. But what we do need is money. What we do need is a career. What we do need are all these other things because that's what the culture says. That's what success is. And yet, what did we find in the book of Genesis? God looked upon the scene. He's created man. He's created the earth. He's created the heavens. He's created light. He's created darkness. He's got everything made. And he said, there's one thing that's not good. And it wasn't, Adam doesn't have a job. It wasn't, he's not working for a Fortune 500 company. This isn't good. No, what does God say? It's not good. It's not good that Adam should live alone. That was what he said. The one thing, God had pronounced everything else good. The one thing that God said wasn't good was the fact that Adam was alone. And he didn't have a helpmeet. Someone that would be complimentary, that would come with him and would strengthen him and encourage him. And also he could encourage her, the mate that God made. And then God did something very unique. He didn't have to do this. Instead of just forming Eve from the dust of the ground like he did with Adam, he took a rib from Adam and made his wife from that rib. Now that's important. Bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. Look at this passage here in Genesis chapter 2, verse 21. We'll start there. And the Lord, God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. I've always kind of, that's kind of intrigued me. God caused a deep sleep to come upon him, and he slept. In other words, there wasn't anybody there to interrupt. All right, the doorbell didn't ring. Well, wait a minute, they didn't have doorbells back then. The dog wasn't barking. You know, whenever somebody shows up in the yard, we've got two dogs now, and they sound the alarm, letting us know that somebody's there. The cat starts meowing because the doorbell rang, all right? Letting us know. Now, there's no sleeping with all that racket going on. But Adam slept. And what did God do? And he took of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be, everybody say the next two words, one flesh. It's interesting in the New Testament. I had you turn to Matthew chapter 19. We're going to look at the parallel passage. We don't find anywhere in the New Testament, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. You just see what? The two shall become one. So there's an indication here that something major has happened. Something very important. And our Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospels emphasizes this truth about marriage. So if the Lord Jesus, who created marriage, who formed Eve for Adam from a bone, goes in the Gospels and shares that truth again, we better pay attention. And we better learn what's being said. Look at that passage in Matthew chapter 19, please. Look, please, beginning at verse 4. And he answered and said unto them, he's talking to the Pharisees, they had asked the question, he says, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? All right, there's a question. And he answered and said unto them, have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? Now, who was he that made them? The one standing in front of them, the Lord Jesus. He's the creator of all things, we're told in the book of Colossians. He's the creator of all things. Notice what he says. Verse 5. And he said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be, there's our phrase, one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain or two, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And by the way, the same identical language is used in Mark chapter 10, verses 8 through 9, and I could go to other passages in the New Testament as well that emphasize this truth of one flesh. One flesh joined together to live life, to have life, to grow up together, to make decisions rather than trying to live my life to please myself. And then as the capstone, I'm going to please myself some more. I'm going to get married. I can't think of anything more selfish than that. And that's what's happened today. We have become self-centered in just about every avenue of life. And now, rather than following God's Word where He says of Adam, it's not good that you are alone. Let me ask you something. Has that changed? We don't think things through anymore. We just live life. We're just doing things. We graduate from high school, go to college, and I'm just going to live life. Grow up. Understand what God's saying. It's not good to be alone. I know I was a bachelor for a while, so I know whereof I speak. It killed me going to all the weddings of all my high school classmates. Oh, so-and-so's getting married. Todd, are you going to be there? Yes. Okay. I'll sit over there by myself while I'm watching them go up and get married. Oh, did you hear the great news? So-and-so's getting married. You're going to be there, Todd? Yes. Yeah. I thought it was never going to happen. God undertook in that and provided. It's not good for a man to be alone. And who said that? Don't ever forget it. Who said that? God did. God did. And so, generally speaking, Paul said he was glad that he wasn't married. God had a different purpose for him. And there were several in the Bible that were not married. I could make a list of all those. But in the general principle, it's not good that a man should be alone. So what's happening today? We're postponing what God said is good. We're postponing it. We're making it the capstone. After I've lived my life and I've done my thing and I've got my nest egg in place and I've got everything all set, and now I'm ready to get married, and this poor woman's going to come along and be on the receiving end of a whole lot of selfishness. Look what I've done. And now I've got you hanging on my arm. Man, I'm successful. Woo! Selfishness. Selfishness. I want you to think for just a moment. Bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. That's what Adam said. That's what he said about this situation. He's not simply making a statement of fact, but rather he is drawing attention to the theological import of the means God used to create Eve. Now, he could have done it differently. He could have just formed the dust like he did with Adam and made Eve for him. He could have spoken her into existence. Could he have done that? He did a lot of things that way. But what does he do? He puts Adam to sleep and he has the first surgery ever performed on humankind. And God was the great physician, the surgeon. And he took the rib from Adam and he said, I'm going to use this and I'm going to make me woman. Now that's important. I found this very interesting. Would you turn to 2 Samuel? I want you to see the next time that this Hebrew phrase is used in the Bible, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. Did you know it was used elsewhere in the Old Testament? Look at this. David has been made king of Israel. He had been king of Judah for 7 years. Now he's king over the entire land. And the tribes of the north come down and they give their allegiance. They make a covenant with David. Now, I'm emphasizing a word there, covenant. Notice this, please, verse 1 of 2 Samuel chapter 5. Then came all the tribes of Israel to David unto Hebron and spake, saying, Behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh. You know what they were saying? We're making a covenant relationship with you to support you, David. Bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. It's the same Hebrew idiom that's used there as used back in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 23. A covenant relationship. And so we need to see this covenant relationship that Adam recognizes with his wife. They're no longer two. They are one. Do you realize that most psychology classes, most psychiatric classes that deal with dealing with marriage relationships and so forth like that completely ignore this principle? Well, you know, what the problem is you're not getting enough from your mate. You need to put yourself up more. Selfishness. That's what's honored today. No recognition of the fact that marriage is the joining of two people together and they become one. That means, fellas, that you have to put aside some of your selfishness. Do I hear an amen?
Amen.
Yeah.
Amen.
Where'd that come from? Ventriloquist out there. Yeah. Selfishness. You remember the old story? Dr. Hobbs used to tell it, I think it was, about somebody in Baghdad that got married and he went home and he walked into the house and went back and back, got his fishing poles and got his tackle box and came back out and said, Where are you going? I'm going fishing. You just got married, his friend said. I know, but I'm just letting her know how things are going to be around here. And out the door he went to go fishing. Now, that's kind of funny, but really it's not, is it? What is that? Selfishness. Selfishness. No understanding of bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. You know, we've lived in a time, I've grown up in the 60s, and I've lived in a time where I've been able to reach back to, you know, World War II people. And I've seen the things that have happened over the years. It used to be that the wife was nothing more than cattle. All right? She was just a servant that slaved all day in the kitchen. And she was the one that had all the kids. And the man, he was there. He was the ruler of his house. But in reality, he was more like a king. All right? And he was on his throne. And the woman just ran around serving him all the time. Now, that's not what God has in store. If you don't believe me, go back and read Proverbs 31. If you don't believe me, go read Romans chapter 16, where it describes the women that were used of the Lord to encourage the Apostle Paul in his missionary endeavors. We need to understand something, men, that there's no thrones. There's only one throne. And I only know of one who's worthy to sit on that throne. Do you know his name? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you. The rest of us are going to serve him for all eternity in heaven. There's not going to be little mini thrones all over the place. I heard one guy say, I can't wait till I get to heaven and my wife and I can... Wait a minute. Doesn't the Bible say that there's some... Well, you have to understand. I'm the exception. You know, my wife and I, boy, it's going to be so... She's finally going to get the mansion that I've been promising her. And she's also going to have me. God help her. Yeah. Selfish! All about me. Let me tell you something. When we get to heaven, it's going to be all about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's going to be about His glory. It's not going to be about us. That's going to be a rude awakening for a lot of people. A rude awakening. This concept of two people becoming one is missing in the church today. It's missing in the church today. Our kids are growing up in churches all across America. They have no idea. It's two people that are going to get married and have a little marriage kind, and then they're going to go out and live their two separate lives, doing their own things, and da-da-da-da-da, you know. No! That's not what marriage is. Is it any wonder that among Christians the divorce rate is 49%? You know what the cultural divorce rate is? 51%. So Christians are right up there keeping up with the world when it comes to divorce because they have no idea what marriage is all about. You say, well, Pastor Brainerd, you're getting a little worked up tonight. You betcha I am. We've got some young people here that are going to be getting married sometime in the near future. And I know some daddies that say, it's not in my house. Yeah, I can't afford it. I've got six girls. And I told my daughter, you're not getting married until you're 30. And that's a maybe. No, I'm just kidding. You know, we have a tendency that way. You know, we couldn't wait to get married when we were younger, but when our kids come along, oh, I'm going to miss them. Have you built your house around your kids? Or have you built your house around your mate? Can I say that again? Have you built your house around your kids? Or have you built your house around your mate? There's a big difference there. There's a big difference in philosophy. Two have become one. And when the kids grow up and leave, they're still one. Very important truth that we need to get a hold of here that I want you to see. 2 Samuel 5 and verse 1 describes a covenant relationship that the people were making with King David. We will support you. We will be behind you. We will be loyal to you because you are bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. This phrase right here is a very important phrase because it expresses a statement of covenant, commitment, that make it a formal vow, two people becoming one before God. Covenant vow. We live in a day and age of broken words. Broken words. Where words are said, but they don't have a lot of weight. Don't have a lot of meaning. You know, when we were growing up, we learned that whenever Dad said something, it happened. I appreciated that about my dad. And my mom, too. Both of them were that way. If they said you were going to get a spanking when you got home from school, it happened. You say, oh, wait a minute. That was not just the negative. It was the positive things, too. If Dad promised that we were going to go to A&W root beer stand after church on Sunday night, and we were going to fill up our gallon jug with root beer, and we were going to have Charles chips after church, it happened. That's because Dad loved root beer and potato chips. Okay? Now, it was deeper than that, I think. Right, Pop? You know, we live in a day and age of broken words. Let me tell you something, parents and husbands and wives, don't tell your wife something if you don't mean it. Shut up. Don't say a word then. Don't tell your wife you love her if you don't. You're lying to her. Prove it. Prove it. You know, it's important for husbands to help their wives. It's important for husbands to help their wives. It's all right, husbands, to wash clothes. Help out a little bit. It's all right to iron clothes. He has spoken heresy. Go get the cone hat. We're going to burn him at the stake after church. Okay? This narcissistic idea that men are little kings on their little thrones and their wives are the little servant that runs around there. Help meet does not mean slave. It doesn't mean that. in the Hebrew or any other language. You know what help means? It means a helper that's able to assist. He said, well, that sounds like a servant to me. Well, that's because you got the wrong idea. Complementary. We work together. You know, Ephesians 5:21 is still in the Bible. Submitting yourselves one to another. That's the verse that gets forgotten. It's always the wife is to be submissive to the husband. Well, Ephesians 5:21 says that we're to submit ourselves one to another. And that goes before you get to the rest of the verses. Isn't it convenient how we leave verses out? You know? We'll say the part that we really like, and then we'll blah, 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 blah. Amen, brother. You rascal. What's wrong with you? Bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. Two have become one. Not one over the top of the other, just beating them down and telling them what's what and all that kind of stuff. That's not what the meaning is. Two people have become one. They become one in purpose. They become one in mind. Are you listening to me? One in purpose, one in mind, one in every aspect of what God said when He said one flesh. And Jesus emphasized that truth. Who wrote the first marriage vows? He emphasizes that truth in Matthew chapter 19, Mark chapter 10. There are several other passages we could take you to that emphasize this truth. You are no longer twain. You are what? One. Do you think our little boys need to know this? Do you think our young ladies need to know this? I'm going to tell you something. If we're not teaching that, they're missing on the heart and soul of what their future life could be. Your future life could be this if you follow the Word of God. I'm thankful for the godly examples that we have in our church. I'm thankful for the many, many years that I've been able to be in this church and look at all the different folks that have grown together and loved each other and set an example for all of our children. You know what? I wanted to have that too. And God's given that to me. God's given that to me. I've got the sweetest wife a man could ever have. I married up. Okay? I couldn't go lower. I was already down there. But I married up. And God gave me the sweetest wife. I mean, she is the kindest, sweetest thing. She'll do anything for anybody. I'm so thankful for that. I don't deserve it. I don't deserve her. I don't deserve it all, but God gave that to me. And I'm so thankful that we have that relationship going on almost 30 years. This year's 29th year. We almost made it to 30. All right. So I've had to promise her some things for the 30th anniversary. And I'm going to get six jobs to be able to pay for it and be able to do that. But, you know, I look back. I say 29 years went by just like that. And I waited for... Well, I got out of college, I was 23, and I got married when I was 28, so I waited a whole whopping 5 years, which seemed to me like an eternity. And now God's had us together for 29 years. One. One. Bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. Adam's commentary is found in verse 24, and we'll close with this, of Genesis chapter 2, if you'll turn back there. Because he says there in verse 24, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife. Did Adam and Eve have a father and a mother? They got to cleave to each other. Didn't have a mother and father, but Adam, by prophetic understanding, was able to share through the power of the Holy Spirit to share to all future generations that it's the responsibility of a young man to leave his mommy and daddy and cleave to his wife. And that means his wife has to leave mommy and daddy too. You know, unsuccessful marriages a lot of times because they've got parents that are meddling in the whole situation. You got to get out of that. You got to take the leadership because you become one. Not one plus mommy and daddy. Not one plus mommy and daddy and your mommy and daddy. That makes four on one. What a blessing. Listen to this. For this reason, he says, a man should break away from the family unit into which he was born. and upon reciprocal action from his wife, create a brand new unit that is expressly described in permanent terms. Are you listening? It's expressly given to us in permanent terms. It doesn't always happen because death comes. But we've added something to that, haven't we? We've added divorce and all kinds of other incompatibility. You know what that is? It's just two selfish people that were living under the same house. Couldn't get along. Because they didn't understand two equals one. They adhere so inextricably to each other that they effectively become one. Not a mixture of distinguishable and ultimately separable substances, but a fusion so complete that the original substance is lost and a new compound created. Her bone and flesh becomes his bone and flesh becomes hers, so that so much intimacy becomes routine because they're one. They love each other. They exist for each other. They want to be together. They can't wait to see each other. That almost sounds weird today, doesn't it? Almost sounds weird. We need to understand that God has shared this in His Word. We're going to get into this more. I'm going to share some quotes, Lord willing, the next time we get into it on a book that was recently released on the problem that's happening in churches all across America, where the understanding of biblical marriage is not being taught. It's a mixture of Bible and culture. And when you start mixing culture with the Bible, you know what you get? It's called error. Error. God help us in this regard to follow His Word, and may our young people seek to have God's best. Seek to have God's best, and that includes the partner for all of this world and of this life that we have. Father in heaven, pray that You'd work in our hearts and lives as we enter into this communion time, and pray that You would help us to focus our hearts and minds on the Lord Jesus Christ. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.